if anybody else saw that. I'm a details kind of guy. And I thought, isn't that funny? The flower said, I will not be outdone by the stars. I'll do my part too. You know, when we think about nature and we think about how amazing creation really is, you know, that man was pointing out pulsars, which there's 300 of those known in our galaxy. If you start to look at what he was showing you was just a little speck in the galaxy, you realize that there's 200 billion galaxies. We know we can see 100 billion. And as technology progresses, they know that there's at least 200 billion galaxies. Not stars, not pulsars, not planets, but galaxies. And when you start to think about that, it just blows our mind, and we can't even comprehend the size and the magnitude of God's creation. But yet, do you know what the masterpiece of creation is? You and I. So how much more are we to praise God? Larry said I would introduce myself. I'll do that real quickly because I don't want to take away from what God's doing here this morning. I don't know what God's doing in your heart this morning, but as we sat there, he tuned in all those things and he just did a little tweaking and you could hear what nature is doing out there. I'm convicted by how little that I praise God with my life. What do I do with my life? Does my life sound like a melody in the ears of God? Is your life this morning? What does God hear when he hears you? It's very ironic that I'm working on a message currently, title of which is, What Are You Listening To? And so that gave me a lot of thought this morning about that message. As Larry said, my name is Randy Huntley. I'm a member over at First Baptist, involved in quite a bit of the ministry there. Been there for about 4.5 years. I'm joined today by my wife, Rhonda, my daughter, Alyssa, my son, Ethan, and then Greg and Nikki. Great to have them here with us. Greg is my right hand at First Baptist. He has been God's blessing to me and has made my life so much easier and has really, really, really been a blessing to me. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, and I'll try to not keep you too long. And so we'll sort of dovetail what we're talking about here, what we're talking about worship, about who God is, how great he is. Where does that leave us? What is our responsibility? Seeing what we saw this morning, I'd like to give you, I think you'll see that this morning that the message will just go right along with what the worship has been so far. Because we in our humanity, we don't get it. We don't get how big God is, and we miss what he's trying to do in our lives. You know, God wants you to worship him 7 days a week. Worship doesn't begin when you get here on Sunday morning. If your worship in your life begins on Sunday morning, then you're not prepared to worship. Because although this is a nice facility, and we have a nice, comfortable place to sit, this is just a building. You are the church. God's people are the church. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't worship daily in your inner being, and you come here on Sunday morning and you want to worship, you're way behind. So keep that in mind. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about, we've talked about God's masterpiece of creation, but we're going to talk about God's real masterpiece, and we're going to talk about us. And I hope to challenge you a little bit this morning with this message. I'm going to read a story, a really quick story to you. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, and then we'll get right into the message. So sort of go with me this morning. So the year is 1836, a little place called the Alamo in Texas. Familiar with the story? About 200 Texans are holed up in that little foreign mission. They know that it's a bad situation, and they sit there, they're waiting for help from the other settlements that would never come. And they knew that. While they were waiting, Colonel William Travis penned this famous letter, a very short letter, and it reads, "From the Commandancy of the Alamo, Bihar, February 24, 1836, to the people of Texas and all Americans in the world, fellow citizens and compatriots, I am besieged by 1,000 or more of the Mexicans under Santa Ana. I have sustained a continual bombardment and cannonade for 24 hours and have not lost a man. The enemy has demanded a surrender at discretion. Otherwise, the garrison is to be put to the sword if the fort is taken. I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, and our flag still waves proudly from the walls. I shall never surrender or retreat. Then I call on you in the name of liberty, of patriotism, and everything dear to the American character to come to our aid with all dispatch. The enemy is receiving reinforcements daily and will no doubt increase to 3,000 or 4,000 in 4 or 5 days. If this call is neglected, I am determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier who never forgets what is due to his own honor and that of his country. Signed, Victory or Death. William Barrett Travis, Lieutenant Colonel, Commanding." As you know from history, that help would never arrive. Because on March 6th, General Santa Anna would make his final charge and overrun the Alamo. And just as he had said, no quarter was given to anyone. And all who remained alive were executed either by firing squad or by sword. The last to fall were 11 men who were inside the chapel, manning the only cannon left. While the men had indeed kept their promise of no surrender, ultimately, they did surrender. They surrendered to the same enemy that you and I will surrender to. That's death. Of course, this heroic stand in defense of this little place called the Alamo and the sacrifice made there by these 189 men and women would become the battle cry of Texas. And just a month and a half later, Texas would gain its independence as General Sam Houston rode into battle against General Santa Anna and slaughtered his whole army and captured him. And the cry that they rode into battle with that day was, "Remember the Alamo." And it's a saying still today that we use. In this story and many others like it throughout history, we see the fact that human nature is centered on self-preservation, and the idea of surrender is simply out of the question. As a matter of fact, we're born with this nature. Those of you who are parents, you know that babies, even from their youngest days, are born with an innate sense of self-preservation. You see, we are born with the instincts to fight for survival at all costs. For the human mind, the idea of surrender is unthinkable. The New Oxford Dictionary gives this definition of surrender as to give up or to hand over a person, right, or possession, typically on compulsion or demand. Webster says it is to yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. Dictionary.com renders it as to yield something to the possession or power of another, to deliver up a possession, to deliver up possession of on demand or under duress. So you see, it's not only is it ingrained into our human psyche, it's a part of who we are as a people. It's a part of who we are as Americans. And we don't want to accept it, because to accept surrender is to accept defeat. However, as is often the case, Scripture doesn't always agree with human nature. That's the same thought I had when I pinned that down. As a matter of fact, it rarely does. So today I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you have a Bible this morning, and turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. We're going to take a look at another perspective on surrender. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you would, when you get there, would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before these, your people, this morning. God, you know that in and of myself, I've got nothing for them. Lord, in and of them, they have nothing for you. But God, we know that for every born-again believer, God, that you've placed your Spirit inside of us, and that with you by our side and in us and living through us, that we can bring you glory and honor. God, I pray this morning that you would quiet the hearts and minds of your people. God, I pray that you'd give me clarity of mind. God, I pray that everything that's said and done would bring glory and honor to you. God, may that if there's one in this building today that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day they'd come to know you. Because there's no time like the present to get our hearts right with you. God, I thank you for the opportunity again. May you use us, use me, hide me behind the cross, let these people see nothing but you this morning. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to do something real quick. I want to share that reading was from the New King James Version, and I want to share something with you real quick though, because the Amplified Bible. I don't know how many of you have ever read the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible, you should have one. If you don't have one, if you don't have a copy of it, you should get one, because it'll really help you in your Bible study. It'll help you learn what a lot of stuff means, but it gives you a lot clearer picture. I want to read just verse 1, Romans 12:1 from the Amplified Bible. To you. Just listen to what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. So in Romans chapters 1 to 11, you have to know that Paul starts the chapter. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, what is that question you ask yourself? What's it there for? Because it means that something has been said previously that you need to stop and look at again. So when you see that word, just flip back in your Bible and start looking and look and see, okay, because of what, God? So what is it that Paul's saying? He says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what could it be that is so serious and so real and so big that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice? Paul says in chapters 1 through 11, he lays out and he says, in view of all of what God has done for you and all that he is, I beg you to do what's reasonable. Present your entire being to him for his use. Since he has done what? Since he has justified you by faith through the death of his son, he has removed your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. He's given you a new identity in Christ. He's taken you out from under the bondage of the law. He's taken you out of condemnation and declared you righteous and holy in Christ. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised to help in all things. He's given you a seat in the heavenlies. He's promised to come and take you to heaven to be with him. Then the only reasonable response that you and I have to that is like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says that Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. And when he saw God high and lifted up, the Bible says he fell on his face before God. And he said, here am I, Lord. He says, woe is me, I am a man undone, I am a man of unclean lips. But he says, here am I. And we are the same. We are no different than Isaiah. You know, we think of these Bible characters, we think of people in the Old Testament, we think of these superheroes of the faith. They were people just like you and I. But you'll find that throughout Scripture, that every time, and it's the same for us, if you really meet God, if you really see God for who he is, it'll stop you in your tracks. It will make you stop and say, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm undone. I'm not clean, God. I'm not. See, when we see God for who He is, we see us for who we really are. And that's what Isaiah saw that day. What Isaiah saw when he saw God was he saw that he didn't match up. See, if you go back to Genesis, we were created by God in the image of God. We know that doesn't necessarily mean we look, you know, that God just looks like us. I mean, I look out here and some of you look, you know, maybe God would want to look like you. I don't know. Maybe some of you not. But anyway, I'm pretty sure God don't want, I don't look like God. So anyway. All right, y'all are not loose this morning. Y'all need to loosen up a little bit. Supposed to have fun in the house of the Lord. If you can't have fun here, you can't have fun anywhere. But, you know, Paul says in light of all that God has done for you, just present yourself to Him. He's just looking for you this morning. He's not looking for anything special. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weakness. He knows who we are. God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, oh, look at him today. He's wearing a bright tie. Oh, I wish he'd have worn a blue one. God knows us. God knows you. If you're a child of God this morning, God knows who you are. So Paul says it's not about the temple. He's talking to the Jewish people here. It's not about the temple. It's not about worshiping him with your stuff. It's not about all the things you can do for God. You know, we think we can serve God and we think, oh, I can do all this stuff. I do this. I teach this class. I do this. I go do all this stuff for God, and man, God must be so happy with me. It's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that the best we have is its filthy rags to God. The best that you have. And if you study the passage where it talks about that, I shared this last Sunday night over at First Baptist, that is, if you study where it says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. See, I love words and I love details. Like I told you, I noticed the flower fall. I love the little things. I like to do that. I like to take a word and study it and look at it. And if you take that word, we always say it. We say our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's not what it says. It's that word that's really hard to pronounce. It's righteousness as, I can't even say it. But what it means, if you look at the Greek, what it means is that everybody, just think of everybody, all the 7 billion people on the planet and all the people that have ever died, every person that's ever lived, if we took every one of us on our best month, best week, best day, best moment of the best moment you've ever had in your life, if you took all of that and put it together, guess what God says? Filthiness to God. Because we're this human flesh. We're sinful human people. So outside of who Christ is in you, you can't do this. What we're talking about this morning, what I'm talking about this morning, what Paul's talking about here, it's all about what he is, who he is, and what he has done for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, Paul sort of summarizes. If you read the book of Romans, and then if you go and read the other epistles, you'll sort of get a summary of what the different things are in the book of Romans. So the book of Romans is sort of like the center of all that Paul wrote, and then all the rest of it sort of explains it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we," listen, remember what I said when I opened up, who's the masterpiece? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So just like what Paul said in Romans 12:1, it says, in light of all that God's done and all that God is and all that God wants to do through you, I beg you. And I mean, I would say the same thing to you. If I could lay out on this floor this morning and get on my knees and beg you, present yourself to God. He wants you. You're his masterpiece. All of you. So what does that look like in our lives? Let's take a moment. We'll look at what Paul says a little bit more closely. So who's he talking to? It says brethren. Some of the translations, you may have a translation that says brothers and sisters, but here he's talking to everybody. Young, old, rich, poor, regardless of your social status, regardless of your financial means, regardless of your, I hate to say it, but regardless of your position in this church. I remember, I don't know how many of you ever heard the story about how when Chris Justice took over Lee Park. Lee Park was in a horrible situation. They were in a really, really bad way, and they dwindled down to where they got, I mean, they only had maybe 20 people left in the church. I remember Chris Justice saying he met with the leaders of the church, and they kept meeting, and they kept having problems, and they never could come to any consensus on what to do. And Chris just said, I just told them, until everybody in this church is equal, nobody has power over another, and everybody's surrendered to God, nothing will ever happen. Chris told him, he said, I'll be your pastor. It's not going to be me leading the church. It's going to be God leading the church. And when you surrender to him, you call me, and I'll lead this church. I think he was right. What's Lee Park running now? I know numbers are not everything. Don't get me wrong. You can have big churches where the Spirit of God hadn't been in years. I'm just saying in that one instance, he asked them to surrender to whatever God wanted them to do. And I would tell you that this morning. Your position in this church is not the most important thing here at this church. Christ is the most important thing here at this church. I don't know you. I don't know you. You know each other. You know yourself. God knows you. And God knows what you need to do. You need a pastor. For one thing. But make sure that you're doing, you can't be the pastor. And you can't make a pastor come here. But you can set the conditions for God to do what he wants to do. So surrender. Number two, how are we to do it? Notice he says, by the mercies of God. Now if you have an NIV Bible, I'm just going to give you a little warning. You might want to make a note there. If you have an NIV Bible, I have nothing against the NIV Bible. Just let you know. You're getting robbed when you read Romans 12:1 because it says something about God's mercy. And this is not what the passage says, not what the original says. It says the mercies of God. It's a plural. It's everything. It's everything that God's done. So if you have that translation that says by God's mercy, it's different because God's mercy is what keeps you from getting run over when you walk out in front of a bus. The mercies of God is what will get you out of the hospital whenever you do get run over by the bus. The mercies of God is everything that God has ever done. Everything that God has done for you, everything that God's done in you, all of the things. The mercies of God are things like justification, sanctification, eternal life, the indwelling Spirit of God, assurance of our salvation. The list goes on and on. Titus 3, 5-7 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's all about him. It's all that he's done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-7 says, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The point that Paul is making here is that it's only by the power of God that you can do this. You can't drum up the energy or make yourself able. It is only by the hand of God working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to do his will on the earth. This is it. This young lady that's getting ready to go to Brazil. I've talked with her before the service. I've been doing short-term missions since 2004. And I'll tell you that you can do everything under the sun. My wife back there nodding her head. She knows what I'm thinking right now. I mean, we've had years where we just thought we were going to do the greatest things for God. We were going to be really, really impressive for God. And you know what happened? It didn't go that way. It went God's way. God can do some great things through, I mean, listen, I don't stand up here on this platform today and I'm not pointing my finger down at you and saying I've got all this figured out. Listen, I'm on the same journey you're on. And I'll tell you that God can use you. If you come to the point of surrender in your life, of what Paul's talking about in Romans 12:1, God can do something in your life that will blow your mind. Since 2007, we were in a very small church. I was challenged in 2006 there in the Philippines to do some help with some children's ministry. Out of that little old church of 150 members maybe. From 2007 to 2012, we did ministry to 34,000 children. Clothed them, fed them, shared the gospel with them. Thousands of them came to Christ. And from 2012 till now, another 15,000. I'm just a country boy. Country boy that 1994, God, a little old tiny church over on Gold Mine Road in Monroe, God spoke to me, to my heart, and I surrendered salvation. You know that the moment you surrendered to salvation, you got to keep doing it. Not for your salvation, but the thing that will make you able to live the life that's pleasing to God that Paul's talking about is that you surrender every day. The same type of surrender that saved you is this type of surrender that will get you through the day. Husbands and wives, if you're having trouble with your marriage, guess what? Bigger than you. Surrender. You having trouble with your finances? Surrender. Surrender to God. So, you can't do it on your own. Your only responsibility you have this morning, and the only responsibility you have tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and the day after that and from here until the day that God takes you home, is to present yourself to God. Available. I'm ready to go. Reporting for duty. That's all you need to say. And whatever God wants you to do and however He wants you to do it, you may say, well, I'm not able to do that. A lot of people in the Bible who wasn't able to do a lot of things. Moses was a stutterer. He said, I can't be a leader. God said, I didn't tell you to speak. I told you to lead. Gave him a mouthpiece, and Moses led 2 million Jewish people around in the desert for 40 years. Sure, he was bald-headed. So, serve God, you're probably going to lose all your hair. Some of you have been tearing it up for the Lord. So, as we move along, we look through this verse here. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present here is just, it indicates that it's prolonged offering. This is not something that you did one time. This is not something you walk up here and you do one time and you walk away and you say, well, I'm surrendered to God. But see, you live in this old human flesh, and this human flesh wants to do its own thing. It wants to do it your way. You want it your way, right? Burger King. We make it our slogan to have it our way, but God says, my way's better. Hebrews 13:15-16 says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And I'd like to just take 1 second here to tell you, when I'm talking about sacrifice and surrender this morning, it's two different things. Sacrifice and surrender are two different things. Saul was willing to sacrifice to God in the Old Testament, but he wasn't willing to surrender. The prophet came to him and said, Saul said, I've served God. I've done everything that you commanded me to do. The prophet said to him, well, then why do I hear sheep? Saul said, we kept the best of the flock to sacrifice unto the Lord. The prophet said to Saul, don't you know that God is more interested in your obedience than He is your sacrifice? See, what Saul forgot was that he had to surrender who he was to God. So this morning, you can't pay your way. You know you can't buy your way to heaven, but you can't pay your way to pleasing God any more than you can pay your way to heaven. In his book, Absolute Surrender, Andrew Murray says, the Temple of Solomon was absolutely surrendered to God when it was dedicated to him. Every one of us is a temple of God in which God will dwell, and he will work mightily on one condition: absolute surrender to him. God claims it. God is worthy of it. And without it, God cannot work his blessed work in us. So when are we to do this? Continually. Moment by moment. Ron Lynch says that our Christian life is a second by second surrender to God. Our thoughts, our words, who we are, what we have. Moment by moment. I'm yours, God. A living sacrifice. Strong's Dictionary says a living sacrifice, here it defines it as to live and breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, to have true life. And this blew me away. And worthy of the name. So you call yourself a Christian today? You represent the name of God, Christ. You represent Christ's name to the world. People look at you and they call you a Christian. And when you say, they say, oh, I thought you said you were a Christian. How many times have you ever heard that? You ever said anything and somebody looked at you, I thought you were a Christian. Why? Because you represent the name of Christ to the world. You represent it to your children. You represent it to your workmates. You represent it to the people that come through your home, the people you see at the store, the people you blow the horn at and flip the bird going down the road. Yeah, I got that one over on you, didn't I? Yeah. And y'all are, some of the people are sitting here saying, I'd never do that. Some of y'all are saying, I did that earlier this morning. But, you know, we're to be worthy of the name. We're to live a life that's worthy of the name. People are watching you. And as God opens the door for us, we're to step through it. Might be a big step, maybe a little one. Maybe God's calling you to do something small this morning. Maybe God's calling you to do something big. Maybe God's calling you to go. Because it's no joke to go around the world to a different culture, a different country. I remember the first time I took my wife to the Philippines. I mean, it was like, oh my, wow. I thought I was going to have to put her back on the plane and send her back home. Culture shocks. Big step. But maybe God just wants you to do something small. What would be a small step to surrender to God? Well, your small step could have to do with her big step this morning, right? Because Larry gave you an opportunity to help provide her way there. Might be small, might be something small, might be somebody that's in your life already, might be somebody that you haven't met yet, that God wants you to touch their life. Whatever it is, notice we are also to offer ourselves to him as holy. And this is somewhere that we always get hung up with, right? I ask people in my life group all the time, like, are you righteous? And I say, anybody that's in the room righteous, raise your hand. And I mean, people just bury, I mean, it's like pockets, you know. I mean, everybody's, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that if you're in Christ, you're righteous and holy in him. Take it, Corinthians 5:21 is my favorite verse in the New Testament. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Have to offer yourself to him in an acceptable way, and that is only in Christ. The next phrase in the verse, Paul says, acceptable unto God. So how can we as imperfect and sinful human beings present anything to God that is acceptable? Well, the answer is simple. In our flesh we can't, but in Christ we can present ourselves by faith. Ephesians 1:3-6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Ron Dunn says that faith that pleases God loves him for himself, not for what it can get out of him. He goes on to say that faith is not a man's way of getting his will done in heaven. It is God's way of getting his will done on earth. The intent of faith is to enable us to cooperate with God. You ever done something or had the opportunity to do something for God and you didn't do it? Guess what? It got done. I was sharing with Kelsey, is that right? Sharing with her about how God opened the door in 1996 for me to go to Brazil on a short-term missions trip, and I've walked away from God. I joined the military instead. Much to my wife's pleasure. But you know what? The mission trip got done. Church got built. I wasn't there. I only robbed myself. And so if you, God's got a plan, God's will is going to be done. I don't know. You want to be a part of it, you can be a part of it. You don't, you can live that roller coaster life that most Christians live. You can be up this week and down the next. You can be on a spiritual high this week, and next week you're miss church one Sunday, and then you miss it a second Sunday, and then it gets pretty easy. And I know that's not you, right? That's the people that are supposed to be here this morning. But I mean, God doesn't intend for us to live a roller coaster Christian life. He intends us for us to live in His will, doing His work constantly. So as we surrender our will and ways to God, He will supernaturally enable us to live in His power and will through the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Finally, Paul says, which is your reasonable service. Or a more accurate translation would be, which is your, and I just read it to you in the Amplified Bible just a moment ago, which is your reasonable, which is your rational or spiritual service of worship. Paul says it's not out of your emotions. It's not what you can gin up on your own. It's not, I mean, although emotions, of course, are part of our worship. Don't get me wrong. But it, what it's talking about specifically here is biblical thinking. Out of rational, biblical thinking, everything that you know about God, because of all of that, based on the absolute truth of God's word and the implications therein, your first act of worship is to present yourself, your entire being, all that you are and all that you will ever be unto the Lord for His use as He sees fit. Not as you see fit, but as He sees fit. Chip Ingram, I'll share this, we're getting down to the close here. Chip Ingram says, God wanted me to surrender, in his book, True Spirituality, he says, God wanted me to surrender all that I am and all that I have in submission to Him. He wanted to have the same place in my heart that He possesses in the universe. See, I told you, my sermon connected to worship. He wanted me to believe that He was good and kind and loving, and that I would entrust all of me to Him, knowing that He had my best in mind. He wanted me to bring my dreams, my future, my girlfriend, my basketball career, my academics to Him with open palms. And He wanted me to bring everything so that He might reign in my heart as He reigns in the universe. So my question today to you today is simply this. Who reigns in your heart? Who's in charge? Is it God, or are you in charge? If we were to be perfectly honest with ourselves, most days, it's us. A lot of times we leave God on the back burner until, well, we have a tragedy or somebody passes away or a child gets sick, and then we cry out to God. Not what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. Why not surrender to Him today? It'll be the greatest decision you've ever made in your Christian life. Not the easiest, but I'll tell you that God has allowed me to experience some of the most joys, most fun. I mean, I have some crazy stuff. Crazy, crazy stuff. Ministry in the 10,000 feet up in Muslim country and high mountains of Tajikistan. Stuff like, I mean, God's let me do some crazy stuff for Him. Surrender to God. Paul says, in light of who God is and what He's done on your behalf and my behalf, it is the only reasonable response. I'll close with this story, and I'll make it super quick. Late summer of 2004, he told me I could get down here and walk. I want to get down here and tell you this story. Summer of 2004, I was stationed 60 miles north of Baghdad, Iraq. A little place called Camp Caldwell. We'd had a series of car bombs the day before, and 13 people had been killed at a base nearby. and another 150 wounded. So we were on high alert. I was commander of relief for base, and I got a call. I was out at one of the guard towers. I got a call over the radio that said, get to the front gate, something's going on. And so we had been given a message earlier, our rules of engagement for the day because of the heightened danger was react however you need to. Use of deadly force is authorized if necessary. So we get there and we watch a vehicle. We're looking through night vision goggles and we watch this vehicle driving up and down the road in front of the base with lights turned off. After a while, we couldn't hear the vehicle anymore, and so we figured out that they had stopped. So we watched, and just to paint a picture for you, the front gate was sort of like this building. Concrete walls about the same height as the walls in here, and it was like a big tunnel. And staggered down between that was concrete jersey barriers. You know those barriers you see on the highway when they're doing construction? And I was laying across the hood of a Humvee with my rifle up, looking through the scope. And in the particular scope that I had, there's a little red triangle, glowing triangle in the scope. And I watched the far end of the gate, and I saw movement behind the last barrier. So I focused in on that. And I remember, it could be right now. I remember seeing a head come up from behind the jersey barrier. And that red triangle glowing was right there. I'm 150 yards away, and I got him, dead to rights. I have permission to take the man's life. I have nothing says I can't, and so I rotate my safety off, and I start moving my hand toward the trigger. And about that moment, guess what I saw? From behind the jersey barriers, I saw. What is that? I surrender. The international sign for surrender. And I put my weapon back on safe. And I moved down. And we took them in, him and his buddy. We interrogated them. Come to find out they were Iraqi army officers. But they were dressed in Wahhabi man dresses, which was the local terrorist group. So what happened, because of the danger and because of all the heightened security that day across the country, they wasn't able to get back to the base during the daytime. And the orders were, whenever it was heightened security, that nobody could come into the base after dark. And it was very dangerous, right, to move through the country. And so they had dressed up like the enemy and had driven all night roundabout to miss all the checkpoints, driven through enemy territory, and had stayed safe the whole night. But at 2 a.m., they almost died with safety in their grasp. But why did they almost die? They almost died because they were dressed like the enemy. See, what had kept them safe all day long almost ended their life. And the only thing that changed that for them, and the only thing that will change you and I, the direction that we're going today, the only thing that will let us be in the full safety and security of all that God has to offer us, is the same exact thing that they did. I surrender. God, I'm yours. I want what you have for me, and I give up all rights, who I am, so that I might be in your hands. And see, unlike General Santa Anna, I showed mercy to that Iraqi officer that day. But the mercy that I have is nothing compared to the mercy that God will show you today. God is merciful, kind, and loving. He has a plan for your life that's better than anything that you and I could ever hope to achieve. And so, like Paul the Apostle, I beg you today to surrender all that you are to him, and allow him to make you all that he would have you to be. They're coming with a song. Let's pray. God, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to speak to your people this morning. God, I know that we've covered a lot of ground and a lot of scripture has been read. Stories have been told. But right now is the time that we do business with you. God, it's during this invitation time that people have the opportunity to walk down here and to lift their hands to you and say, God, I surrender. God, I'm going to stop being who I want to be. Stop doing things my way. And I'm going to start doing what you've called me to do. God, I pray that you would that you would just pass through the hearts of these people this morning. God, I pray that you would do something in here this morning that will change not only individual lives, God, but I pray that you would do something this morning, this invitation, that would change the path of this church and the path of us as Christians in the kingdom. Help us to see you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As you